Yes, we are beginning a new series today called No Joy, K-N-O-W. My wife told me I was supposed to open my shirt so that you could see my t-shirt that I'm wearing. Okay, but now you've all seen it. I'm going to close it because otherwise this microphone is going to go nuts and you guys are going to love hearing a bunch of like crackling noises. So there we go. All righty. Well, we are beginning this new series called No Joy, K-N-O-W. How do we know joy in every circumstance of life? Now, I want you to raise your hand with me. This is all of us participate. Raise your hand if you've ever had a bad day. Okay? Right. All of us, maybe like the one infant in the room is not raising their hand because they don't know yet, but we've all had a bad day. You know, that scene we just watched is from a movie called Alexander and the Terrible No Good, Very Bad Day. And it's loosely based off a children's book with the same name. But I think a lot of us, we understand what it is to have that kind of day where just everything is going wrong. Just one thing after another, nothing is going right. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Now, some of us, we've just had bad weeks. There's been others that have had just terrible, no good, very bad years, or even a whole decade of just bad things continued to take place. And so that's why we're doing this series is, as Jesus followers, there's all over Scripture talks about this idea of having a joy that carries us through. So we're going to look at, throughout this series, how can we, K-N-O-W, how can we know joy no matter what we face in life? What does it look like to have joy in the middle of a bad day? Not just when the bad day is over, but in the midst of the bad day. What does it look like to know joy in the middle of a bad year or a bad decade? What does it look like to draw our joy, not from our circumstances, not from the external things taking place, but what does it look like to draw our joy from Jesus and the Holy Spirit? You know, God wants each of us to know joy no matter what we go through. He wants each of us to be so rooted in Christ that we can find this internal joy through life's wins and losses, through life's mountains and valleys. You know, throughout this three-week series, we're going to be in the same book through the whole series. It's the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament. And we have something that we do here every Monday through Friday. It's sent out over email. It's called the E-Devo or the E-Devotional. So a lot of you are already signed up for that. If you're not signed up for that, you can do so today at the end on the connection card. But throughout this three-week series, we're going to be reading through the book of Philippians a few times as a part of the E-Devotional. It's only four chapters. It's a short book. And so we're going to read through that. So if you've not signed up for that, I would encourage you to do that today. I'll go through instructions afterwards. But we're going to look at this book of Philippians. And if there's one book in Scripture that really has the theme of joy throughout the whole book, it's the book of Philippians. But what's so amazing that this is the book that has joy all throughout it is whenever we look at the context of who wrote it and where he was at when he wrote it. So throughout this series, we're going to have a theme verse. And so in just a moment, we're going to read this theme verse out loud. But before we read it, before we read this theme verse out loud with gusto, so you're going to do that. Three of you got that, that sometimes you guys don't read it with gusto. You just kind of read it like, that was my best impression of you mumbling. I don't really know what you like mumble, but before we read it, I want to warn you. I want to just a little bit of warning, because this is one of these verses in Scripture that when we read it, it is so easy to dismiss. It's so easy to dismiss as, well, that's impossible. Or he didn't really mean always. It's easy to overlook and dismiss of that. That's just some like Christian cliche. That's just churchy. That's like what people, pastors say, but it's not steeped in reality. It's not possible to actually live our lives this way. So my hope is that through this three-week series, that this theme verse, as we read it each week, as we dive deep into this idea of knowing joy, we could each see how it's possible to live this way, how it's possible to live this verse out day in and day out. So we're going to read it out loud. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It's on your screen. So we're going to read it out loud together. So that means with your vocal cords. Here we go. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Man, that was good. That's probably the best you've... Give yourself a hand. Like, you did a great job. Now, I know we read this. Always be full of joy. Always be full of joy. Now, you may be thinking, well, I get that like on a good day. On a good day, yeah, I can have joy in the Lord because it's a good day. But on the bad days, I don't know if I buy that. I don't know if I buy this, like, always be full of joy in the Lord. And when it's one of those bad days, those difficult days, to seem joyful would just seem fake. It just wouldn't seem real. That would be like some hypocritical thing, and I'm acting fake. And, you know, I get that. You know, there's been a lot of difficult days in my life. I mean, I could go through and tell you many stories of some very difficult days that I've experienced physically, emotionally, you know, relationally with people. And there's been times in those days, the last thing on my mind was joy. The last thing on my mind was to be full of joy in this moment. So I get that. Yet, we're going to look in this series, how can we know joy in the midst of that bad day? How can we know joy? How can we always be full of joy in the Lord? How can we always rejoice in the midst of that bad year? You know, I want you to experience joy where you are right now. Now, I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of your stories. And I know that some of you, even right now, like, you're going through some stuff. Like, you got some things taking place with your jobs, in your marriages, with your kids, in your finances. Like, I know what some of you are going through. Not all of you, but I know some of you, you're going through some difficult stuff. But I really want you to experience this kind of joy, even in the midst of whatever you're going through. Because you can really know joy, no matter what your circumstances are. Even if your circumstances don't change, you can really know joy. This idea of always being full of joy in the Lord, I do want to preface, it's not about putting on a fake or phony persona. It's not about just acting happy. It's really about knowing deeply that God is with you, that He is for you, He has not left you, that He will work something good out in what you are going through, even if you don't see it, that there is a future beyond your present hardship, beyond your present circumstance. See, we can all really know joy. It is possible for all of us to really know joy because it's possible for all of us to really know God. We can all really know joy because we can all really know God. So we're going to dive into this book, Philippians, through these 3 weeks. So today, I just want to give you a little bit of backstory about this book. This book was written by a man named Paul. Paul was an apostle, and he would go to from town to town, and he would win people to Jesus. He would share the good news story of Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and then people would become Christians, and then he would raise up leaders, and he would start a church in that town. And then whenever that church had been started, he had raised up leaders, and it was time for him to move on. He'd go to a different town and start the process all over. And so then, this book of Philippians, it's Paul writing to the church that he started in the city of Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians, because it's about the people of Philippi. And so this church was started roughly around 52 AD. So this is about 20 years after Jesus had died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended. So about 20 years after Jesus, this church in Philippi was started by Paul, and then this letter was written 10 years later. So about 62 AD is when the letter of Philippians was written to this church. And then all throughout this book, over 19 times in 4 short chapters, this theme of joy continues to come up. Over 19 times in 4 chapters, Paul talks about this idea of joy. But we know from Acts chapter 28 that Paul is writing this letter in 62 AD from a Roman prison. So Paul is writing this joy-filled letter of appreciation to this church while being chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier. So the idea that he's going to have joy and that he's full of joy, that they should be full of joy, he's writing it not while he's having a great day. He's not, you know, maybe his pirate blouse isn't on fire at a job interview or anything, but he's chained up and he's in prison. Now, if you study about Paul, Paul's dream was to take the good news of Jesus, the gospel story, to Rome. That was his dream. He wanted to go to Rome and share the gospel there. Rome was this hub of the world at that point in time. But he really wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. He wanted to go as a free man and go and preach the gospel of Jesus. But instead, he does end up in Rome, but he's there as a prisoner. And he's chained up 24 hours a day under house arrest to a Roman soldier. But not just any Roman soldier. These are high-level Roman soldiers that he's chained up to. So Paul takes a different perspective on his current circumstance. He could look at his circumstance and say, I'm in jail, this is not where I want to be, I'm chained up 24 hours a day. But instead, he says, in the midst of this, I'm in Rome and I'm chained to some very influential people 24 hours a day, there's an opportunity here where I can actually share the good news of Jesus. We're going to watch throughout this this book of Philippians how Paul has a very different perspective on this, on his set of circumstances than a lot of us would take. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy." He's saying, every time I pray, I'm filled with joy. Paul, sitting in house arrest, in prison, says, every time I think of you, every time I pray, I give thanks and I am full of joy. After Paul, all that Paul has been through, he still is able to find joy. Now, Paul is not just, you know, chained up in a Roman prison, and that's like the first bit of bad things that have happened to Paul. He's gone through all kinds of stuff. I mean, Paul has been flogged and beaten with rods. He's been chased out of his hometown. He's had to live in escape cities in secret. There's been multiple times where he's been stoned, and I don't mean like, you know, stoned. That's not that kind of stone. Where Paul stoned in biblical context is when they took him outside the city and they picked up giant rocks, stones, and they threw them at the person until they were dead. Paul was stoned more than once, and more than once he got up and walked away and didn't die. So Paul's been through a lot of crap in his life. A lot of bad things have happened. He says, I'm still full of joy every time I think of you, every time I pray. See, Paul, he's tapped into something so deep, so real, that he's able to stay thankful, to stay full of joy, even while he's in prison awaiting death. You know, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. I mean, even modern psychology understands this. I mean, both are wonderful feelings. It's a great feeling to be happy. It's a great feeling to be full of joy. But happiness is externally triggered. Happiness is externally triggered by people, places, things, events, thoughts that come in, where joy is internally driven. Joy comes from a place of peace with who you are, where you're at. And as Jesus followers, it comes from a place of peace knowing whose we are. There's a big difference between happiness, which is external, and joy, which is internal. Now, Paul was led by this internal joy, which is why in chains, after all he's been through, he could still have a healthy perspective on his current situation. Look in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." Now, think everything that has happened to me here. And we can read that and not understand the context and just kind of like, okay, yeah, great. But think about, he's been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been stoned, he's now in prison. Everything that's happened to me has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. He goes on and says, "Because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." All this stuff that's happened to me has helped spread the good news. And because I'm in prison, it's actually helped other believers have more confidence and speak boldly. Paul says, know this, what has happened to me has helped. What's happened to me, see, Paul is looking at his circumstances and he sees the good that is coming out of it. He sees the good that is going to come out of it. He doesn't just look at his circumstances and see the bad that's taking place. Paul's perspective was not on how his circumstances made him feel, on how his circumstances limited him, but instead on how God could and would use his circumstances for God's glory. He was able to find joy in a joyless circumstance because the circumstance he was in was not the source of his joy. He wouldn't allow the circumstances he was in to steal his joy. So much of this idea of knowing joy and having this internally driven joy is simply about not basing our joy on our circumstances, but also not allowing our circumstances to steal our internal joy. Far too often in our culture, we find joy only when things go like according to plan. When we have this plan and it's all working out, when the bills are paid, when all the friendships are good, when all the family is healthy, when the kids aren't fighting, but if you have two boys like I do, that doesn't happen. We only find joy when cars, computers, homes are all working seamlessly and perfectly. I mean, how often does everything in life work perfect? Not very often. So if we're waiting for everything to be lined up and perfect to have some sort of joy, we're never going to have any joy. Paul goes on in verse 20, Paul says, "And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ." See, the secret of Paul's joy is Jesus. The source of Paul's joy is Jesus. It's not external circumstances, it's Jesus. What Jesus has done for him, what Jesus has done through him, what Jesus has done with him. Here's the big idea. You can flip over to the back side of your notes today as we walk through kind of some practical things on how do we do this? How do we really know joy? Big idea. Knowing joy starts with knowing Jesus. Knowing joy starts with knowing Jesus. This type of internal, unflappable joy only comes when we know Jesus. When Jesus is what we're living for, when Jesus is what we're centered on, we can have this deep internal commitment that drives us beyond our circumstances. This kind of joy, this internal joy, only comes from a life that is connected to and living for Jesus. When we look at the life of Paul, that is this theme that is all throughout his life. After his conversion, after he has this miraculous encounter with Jesus and this amazing, and he starts to follow Jesus, from that point forward, his life is connected to Jesus. His life is living on Jesus' mission, so he's able to have this type of joy. Now, to clarify something, there's a big difference between believing in Jesus and living our lives daily with Jesus. I mean, we can believe in Jesus and come to church once a week and not know this type of joy. We can believe in Jesus and we can believe that he is our Lord and Savior, and we'll probably even end up in eternity in heaven one day if we believe in him. We will end up in eternity in heaven, not probably. We can even end up there but not know this type of joy. Because this type of joy that we can experience on this earth only comes when our lives are spent daily walking with Jesus, daily inviting his presence into our details, reading his word regularly, praying to him often, and living for eternal things, not earthly things. Knowing joy in joyless circumstances is possible when we live our lives like that, when we live our lives deeply connected to Jesus. How can we know joy in joyless circumstances? You can write this down. How can we know joy in joyless circumstances? Realize joy is a result of staying connected to God's Spirit. Realize that this type of internal joy is a byproduct. It's a result of staying connected to God's Spirit. God-filled joy, God-fueled joy comes when we're connected to his Holy Spirit. This past week, my wife Brooke and I, we've had the same cell phone plan for quite some time, and Brooke has had her phone for a while, and so I got this text message. It was like, "You're up. One of your phones is up for an upgrade." So of course I call, and it was Brooke's and not mine. So I started talking to Brooke. I'm like, "Hey, you get a free upgrade for your phone. Like, you've had your phone over 2 years now, and so what do you want?" So we kind of talk about the options and stuff, and then she's had the iPhone 6 this whole time, like the smaller one, and then I got the 7 Plus a while back, which is like the big giant one. And so she's trying to decide which one she wants, and I was like, "Would you like the big giant, you know, the 7 Plus, like the real large one's got a nicer camera and all this?" And she's like, "I don't know, it's so big." And I was like, "Well, why don't we just trade for a few days? You check out my phone, and then I'll just keep yours for the next couple days, and then you can see if you like the larger phone." Sounds like a solid plan, right? You know, simple. So she's like, "Okay, yeah, let's do it. Maybe we'll just do it for a day." And I'm like, no, you got to do it like for a whole, you know, 4 or 5 days, because then you'll really know, like, you'll experience, you know, most all circumstances that we experience in a week if we do it for 4 or 5 days. She's like, fine. So we switched phones, which I even apologize because some of you text me on Monday, and I totally didn't get it because we switched phones and then realized that we didn't actually change our iCloud account, so iMessage wasn't working, so I apologize. But so we switched phones, and by like Tuesday afternoon, we finally get it figured out and everything. But I woke up Tuesday morning, and about 10 a.m., I begin to realize, I think this was a terrible idea. Because Brooke is using my phone, and, you know, every night when I lay my head down to go to sleep, I plug my phone in. I have my charger plugged into the wall right next to my bed. So when I wake up in the morning, there's a full charge. And usually that full charge lasts me all day and even to like 2 days, because I just don't use my phone that much, and I have, you know, a newer phone and the battery works really well. Well, 10 a.m., the first day that I have this phone of Brooks, 10 a.m., there's 50% left on her battery. And I'm like, what? I didn't have even looked at this thing yet. All I did was unplug it like 3 hours ago. And the battery was just drained. And so, you know, 11 o'clock rolls around, there's like 35% left, and then 2 o'clock comes, and there's 10% left, and you guys know how this, the anxiety that happens when your phone hits 10%, right? And you're like, what if there's an emergency, and no one can get a hold of me if my phone's dead? You know, and so I'm like scrounging, frantically looking for a charger. I'm like looking in my bag, like, where, I think I got a charger somewhere, and there's maybe one in my car, and I'm out, you know, working, and so I go find one, and I go to the coffee shop that I'm at, and I plug my phone into the wall, and then just leave it plugged in for a while, and it charges up, and then I leave, and I'm running a few errands, and I talk on the phone, I look down, it's like 10% again, and I'm like, what is happening? So then I get home, and I'm like, where's the charger? And everywhere I go for the next 4 days, I'm just constantly looking for a cell phone charger, and it's driving me nuts. And I'm like, hey, babe, have you figured out if you want the phone, yes, we can switch back, you know. So she figured it out, but I haven't had time to switch it back yet. So I still have her phone, and I'm sure it's back in my bag dead right now. It's just constantly, I mean, we all know how this works. We all have cell phones. You plug it in, it charges up, and then you unplug it and leave, and then the battery, like, sustains a little bit, you know. And if you have a newer phone, it lasts longer. Or I guess, you know, even more fascinating in this story, I didn't ask Brooke if I could share this, but she's not in here. She's with the children's ministry, so we'll go ahead and share it. Brooke's been using my phone the whole time, and it runs out of battery about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I thought, what? Well, she's on the phone from, you know, we don't have to go there. This idea of staying connected to God's Spirit. You know, I kind of thought of this idea of, like, you know, my cell phone, and we lose charge, and so I'm frantically looking for a wall outlet. Now, what if I could just walk around with my phone plugged in 24 hours a day? What would happen? My battery would never die. It would just be 100% the whole time, right? I mean, I even, on Thursday, had a long conversation I had to have, and I just sat on the ground with the thing plugged in at a charger at some random place because I couldn't get any further away from the wall. I just sat there and talked the whole time on the phone so it wouldn't die. I thought, and we get how this works, this idea of staying connected. I'm so glad that our God doesn't live inside this building, that we have to come on Sunday mornings to connect to His Spirit. God's Spirit is everywhere at all times. We can connect with Him no matter what we're doing. We can stay connected to God's Spirit while we're mowing the grass, while we're taking a shower, while we're in the middle of a business meeting, while we're doing our workout. No matter where we are, we can stay connected to God's Spirit. There's not like some certain amount of thing we have to do to get connected with God's Spirit. All we got to do is just make ourselves available, begin in prayer. And we can do it with prayer. We can do it with reading Scripture. Whatever it is, we can just simply take a moment and connect with God's Spirit. You know, so many times I'm in the midst of conversations with people, and a lot of you, especially as your pastor and wanting to be able to help you in ways, that I'm having this internal conversation going on while we're talking externally. And I'm just trying my best to stay connected to God's Spirit. I'm like, God, help me say what needs to be said in this moment. Help me use my words to help or to heal or to give guidance. God, help me in this moment. And just all the time trying to stay connected to Him. Now, I don't stay connected to God's Spirit like 24 hours a day or anything. Like, I don't have like this special connection. Like, God's like, you're a pastor, I'm going to give you a special connection that none of you have. Like, no. That's not how it works. If you're a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus has promised that, and He wants to stay connected with you if you make yourselves available to Him. Joy is a result of staying connected to God's Spirit. No matter where we are, no matter what is going on, we can stay connected to His Spirit. And when we stay connected to the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in a different book, in the book of Galatians, he writes about the fruits that come out in our lives when we stay connected to God's Spirit. See, we can believe in Jesus, we can follow, you know, believe that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins and all that stuff. We can come to church once a week and not stay connected to His Spirit, and we're not really going to see these fruits in our lives. But the more we follow Jesus, the more we're supposed to stay connected to His Spirit, the more we're going to see the fruits of the Spirit come out. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love," what else? Say it like you mean it. There you go. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Staying connected to God's Holy Spirit. When we do, these are the kind of fruits that happen in our lives. And these are not based on our circumstances. We can walk through the complete and total mess of life and be full of love, joy, have a peace, be patient. And some of us, we just need patience. Like maybe we'll do a whole series on patience because I definitely need that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy comes when we stay connected to God's Spirit. How can we know joy in joyless circumstances? The next thing you can fill in on your notes is we choose joy. How can we know joy in joyless circumstances? We make a decision to choose joy. Don't believe the lie that joy is a destination, that it's a raise, it's a house, it's a car, a title, a number on a check, a number in the bank account. Joy is not a destination. Joy is a choice. It's a positioning of our heart, and it's a choice of our mind. Same book of Philippians in chapter 4, Paul writes, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, fix your thoughts. Think about these things. We can choose what we think about. We can choose what we fix our thoughts on. We can change our attitude by changing our thoughts. We have the ability to control our attitude by controlling our thoughts. This is about shifting our focus, choosing the directions of our thoughts, choosing the directions of our will. See, our feelings follow our attitude. So we can change our attitude by changing our thoughts. We can change our feelings by changing our attitude. And it starts with fixing our thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right. How do we experience joy? We choose joy no matter what we're doing. Kay Warren wrote a book, and it's called Choose Joy. It's in the recommended resources there on the bottom of your notes. And in it, she says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. How do we do this? How do we find joy in joyless circumstances? We stay connected to God's Spirit. We make a decision. We choose joy. Now, how do we do this? How do we choose joy? How do we stay connected to God's Spirit? How do we really do this? There's a book by Max Lucado called Anxious for Nothing. And I read it a while back, and I thought this, what he talks about here, this practice, could really kind of give us a practical step on how we do this day in and day out. He writes this: on my good days, I begin my morning with a cup of coffee and a conversation with God. I love that because on my good days, I always begin. In my bad days, I got coffee, but on my good days, I begin my morning with a cup of coffee and a conversation with God. I look ahead into the day and make my requests. God, I'm meeting with so-and-so at 10 a.m. Would you give me wisdom? This afternoon, I need to finish my sermon. Would you please go ahead of me? Then, if a sense of stress surfaces during the day, I remind myself, oh, I gave this challenge to God earlier today. He has already taken responsibility for the situation. I can be grateful and not fretful. You know, I read this a while back, and as I was preparing this week on how do we stay connected to God's Spirit? How do we, in the moments when stress begins to creep in, how do we choose joy? And I was reminded of what Max wrote here, and I reminded of a practice that I've done, not every day, but a lot of days since I read this a while back, of simply starting in the morning, walking through my day, and praying over the events that I know that are going to take place. There's been multiple times where I've done this and just prayed, God, I got a meeting with this person at this time. Speak through me. I give it to you. I want your will to work in this area. Or God, I'm doing this. I got too many things on my checklist today. Help me get through these things. I have this thing coming up. And just telling God all about it. I mean, that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4. We just read it. Don't worry about anything. He said, pray about everything, praying through the day. And then throughout the day, remind myself when stress begins to arise, when anxiety, when fear begins to creep up, remind myself, no, I gave this moment to God already. It's in His hands, not in mine. And He's going to take it. How do we find joy in joyless circumstances? How do we find joy in the midst of the, in the midst of the terrible and bad diagnosis? How do we find joy when we've lost a loved one? How do we find joy when we've lost a job, when finances are a mess? How do we find joy? Begin the morning with prayer and take it one step at a time. A lot of finding joy in joyless circumstances is just taking it one step at a time, putting one foot in front of the other, saying, God, I'm going to rely on you in this moment, and I'm going to choose to have joy because of what you've done for me. You know, knowing joy starts with knowing Jesus. Now, in just a moment, we're going to take communion together as a church family. And what communion is it's a time where, as a community, as a family, we pause and we remember the reason we have joy. The reason we can have joy no matter what is because Jesus died on a cross. Because Jesus was beaten. Because Jesus took our sins on Himself so we didn't have to be physically punished for anything we've done. We pause and we remember we can have joy because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Because Jesus lives eternally, and each one of us who choose to follow Him can live eternally. Knowing joy starts with knowing Jesus. So before we take communion, I'm going to give us an opportunity in here. If you've not chosen to follow Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision this morning. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes with me in this moment. If you're here this morning, you would say, yes, I want to begin to follow Jesus. And in a second, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, because in Scripture it says when we make that choice, we make it public. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, then I can just be your public today. I'll see that your hand. And then I'm going to say a prayer, and I'll include you in that prayer. And if you raise your hand, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, if you believe that He rose from the dead, if you believe He's going to forgive you for every mistake you've ever made, and you choose to follow Him, in His Word it says, you are guaranteed eternity in heaven. In this moment, if you say, yes, I want to begin to follow Jesus today, would you raise your hand so I can see it? And I just want to pray for you. Awesome, awesome. Awesome. Yeah, awesome. Wow, okay, awesome. Yeah. 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 You can put your hands down. Jesus, I thank you so much that you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I thank you that you didn't stay dead, but that you rose from the dead and you live eternally, and that when I choose to follow you today, I can now live eternally as well. God, I pray that you would forgive me for my mistakes and my sin. And I thank you that you do, and that you've promised in your word. And now I'm forgiven, and now I get to have eternity in heaven. In Jesus' name.